chapter 14. It's page 892 in the Bible in the pew back in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take this one with you. So again, page 892, Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, Redemption City Church. Hi. Good morning, and welcome to Redemption City Church. And if you haven't heard it yet this morning, or even if you have, I just want to let you know that we're glad you're here. We just are grateful that you've joined us this morning for worship. And yeah, my name is Joshua Bashand, and I find myself here at Redemption City Church serving in the capacity of working with 6th through 12th graders, helping to teach them about Jesus, and then those that are following Jesus, just helping to walk alongside them as they go through that journey. And as we talk this morning through our message, we find ourselves in the middle of a series called Gospel Culture about the one another commands of the Bible. And to kind of sum up everything so far, it's basically what we as followers of Jesus do because of our orientation towards the gospel and how we live that out together as a community. So far, we've covered topics like welcome one another, forgive one another, confess your sins to one another, show hospitality to one another, show honor to one another, live in harmony with one another. And which, if you're here today, you do need to go back and listen last week to Mark's sermon, because in a way, in a sense, I'll be continuing to build off of that this morning and just kind of talking and thinking through it. It's almost kind of like the capstone of the series, right? Everything we've been talking about kind of went to that point, and everything we're going to be talking about afterwards will keep building on that. And in that like same vein of things that you should look at, what I want to just do is, if you want to keep just learning more about judging, you can just grab your phone, scan this QR code. I put a few resources like books and podcasts if you want to learn more. If you're not quick on the draw and don't catch that in the next like 20, 30 seconds, we will put that in the Slack. But it's just for you for further study. I think it's a great thing to take advantage of. So, this morning we find ourselves in this Gospel Culture series talking about the idea of do not judge. And the graphic that we have for this, you'll look around and notice that all of these are do's, except for two, right? Do not judge and do not grumble. But it's okay, because it's super fitting that I get the do not passage, because if you know me, I'm a bit of an intimidating enforcer, right? I work at a school, and the teachers on the playground, they're like, Josh, you need to go like tell these kids like what's up. They're doing all these things they shouldn't do. And I go, okay. Hey, knock it off! You need to stop this right now! Blah, 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 blah. And, you know, they don't laugh and just make fun of me and keep doing what they were doing beforehand. Everything's good. And so this morning, I'm going to bring that same energy to you guys, right? By the time I'm done with this sermon, you will never judge again, okay? And that's just where we're going to do it, or else, okay? I'm going to come after you. The cool part about this is, and that idea of do's and don'ts, that the do's are, yes, in a sense, like they seem. Are like they seem. It is a command to stop it, right? But also in the Bible, when we get these do nots, they are an invitation to do something else instead. The Bible doesn't supply us with the don't without a proper replacement to do. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. My big idea is this. We should not judge, but rather practice prayerful discernment so that we can build up the body of Christ. And this morning, as we work through our text, we're going to spend some time as we get started just looking at the idea of what judging is, and then we're going to work through three main ideas. The first one is judging breaks apart community by condemning. The second one is judging breaks apart community by dividing within the church. And judging breaks apart community by othering. My hope is through all of this, I hope to define what judging is and isn't, and by hanging out on the idea of Jesus says not to judge. And then we're going to go and see what Paul says about it in Romans 14. And then we're going to talk about what we can do instead. ultimately, hopefully, arriving at how the gospel community is formed by lack of judgment. And so my pastoral aim for this sermon is this, that we would choose unity over judgment. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this morning and this opportunity to just dive into your word and to just let it challenge us, to let it examine our hearts. And God, this morning I pray that as we study and we learn together, that we would just be challenged, that we would seek you and your example so that we know the ways that we should go forward. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we get going this morning, the two places we're going to hang out is we're going to hang out in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So if you want to like find that, get a finger there. And then we're going to, halfway through, flip back over to Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 5. So if you want to find those two spots and get them earmarked, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 7, and then we're going to end up over in Romans chapter 14. So chances are, right, even that you have some friends, right, that even if they have no familiarity with Christianity or maybe have only just barely been to church once or twice in their life, they probably have a familiarity with this command in the Bible to not judge. And I can't even begin to describe or iterate to you guys how many times that I've seen online discussions ultimately break down to this idea of somebody stating, doesn't your God tell you that you're not to judge? Right? How many times have you been on an online discussion where that is where it goes? And if we think about it, judging and the direct aversion of it is rife in our society and in our world today. Right? As long as I'm not hurting anybody, as long as I'm happy, who are you to tell me what I can and cannot do? Don't judge me for that. A phrase from Pride and Prejudice that gets abridged that we throw around in our family when maybe somebody is having an extra scoop of ice cream or an extra cookie is, don't you dare judge me, Lizzie, right? Okay? Judging has honestly become a joke of sorts, and maybe its true intention and its meaning gets lost in some of that. For me, judging kind of sits next to gossip. It's something we're explicitly told not to do in Scripture, yet within Christian circles, we often joke about, oh, they're gossiping, oh, they're judging. And it's something in our lives, honestly, that we rarely check. Judging gets mentioned with the imperative of do not in Matthew and Romans, like we're going to see today, but it also gets mentioned in Luke, 1 Corinthians, James, and Colossians. And so this idea of judging is a frequent problem, and it gets addressed time and time again. So what I want to start is just let's build up this idea of what judging is. Right? Judgment in the Bible is represented by the word krino, or to decide. Right? And if we just think about deciding, that in itself is fine. We decide things each and every day, Coke or Pepsi, right? What are we going to do about that? Thanks for no one saying that out loud. I don't have to call you out for judging. But when we judge someone, we're deciding something, right? We're deciding something. And what might that be? There's this author and podcaster named Sky Jathani, and he has a book called What If Jesus Was Serious? And through some doodles and brief exposition, he brings to light the teachings of Jesus that we love to ignore or that we love to really just not take as seriously as maybe we probably should because Jesus kind of meant what he said when he said it. And Sky illustrates the idea of judging in a drawing that I want to share this morning. And this picture is a kind of the distinction between judging and discerning, right? When we judge, we decide, but there's two choices. You can use it to discern, and so in the drawing, we have apples are not oranges. Good discernment there. But the other one that we're going to be focusing on this morning is the idea that when we decide, it's bad when we condemn, when we decide that something is less than or not as good as something else. Unless, of course, it's back to the soda, then Dr. Pepper is the right option. But when we declare that someone's actions, beliefs, and opinions that they have are less than me, or that they are not a true Christian, that is when we find ourselves in this idea of condemning. And as I think about my life, I've been hanging out in these different contexts of Christianity, and I've heard all sorts of things that's determined that by based off what you do or don't you do make you a true Christian, right? I've heard that a true Christian cannot drink. A true Christian cannot have long hair. A true Christian cannot wear their hair down. A true Christian cannot vote a certain way, eat pork, watch certain shows and movies, attend concerts, go to church on Sunday. You hear all these different flavors of, well, if you do this or don't do that, you are not a true Christian. When I was a youth pastor in Missouri, I had a neighbor who in his garage would gather the other neighbor and they would drink beers and hang out together. And occasionally they would invite me over to come and just hang out with them and chit chat. And I would arrive, and so he would already just decide, hey, can I get you something out of my other fridge? Because I know that you don't drink, right? And he decided that for me. I said, yeah, that's great, you know. So he would get me something to drink, and then we would start talking. And then they would say, start talking about, let's say, Prince, right? And so mid-discussion about Prince, he would stop and go, well, I mean, before you were a pastor, did you ever listen to Prince? Like, did you hear any music? Because I know, like, now, being a pastor, you don't listen to Prince. And time again, I had to assure him that I had not sworn off everything of the world. I did, in fact, own a television. I had heard a curse word before. And probably within the last year, I had heard, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, Kiss, right? I had heard all these things before. And my non-believing neighbor's judgment of Christians is not an isolated incident. We within Christian circles play the game of true Christian with other denominations and believers that we run into, often deciding that by whatever virtue we uphold that they do not, they are less than. They are not saved. They are not fully in God's grace, not living the true Christian life, or whatever we put on them to put them below us. We crino or decide that they are less than. We judge. We condemn them. Which I think Jesus has something to say about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So let's read that together. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now listen, if this was a few weeks ago, and it was the weekend that the Lions were playing the 49ers, I would have said, Jesus said it, don't do it, amen, amen. All right, and then we would dismiss, and that would be good enough. Because truthfully, this passage screams something that is so simple and so complex that we could just leave it there. As Jesus was absolutely serious, but this command and its implications for the Christian community is so deep that Paul and James were able to come back to it time and time again and mine from it multiple times and expand on it further, which we'll talk about in a little bit. But let's talk about the text in front of us for a moment. Jesus, at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, has just finished the Beatitudes in chapter 5, and then just got done in chapter 6, explaining what people who are joining this new kingdom are to act like. And some may be thinking, I want to be a good Jesus follower, I know what to do, and they were taking really good notes. Okay, I need to pray, I need to fast, I need to not worry, I need to not store up treasures on this earth, and then, okay, I've got the list, this is what a good Jesus follower does, and then now that I have the list, I can take it, and I'm going to find everybody that's not doing it right, and I can tell them how to do it right. Yes, got it. Thanks, Jesus, for that. And Jesus, so brilliantly anticipating this, slides right into challenging this assumption. He takes the idea that following him is about making sure others do the right thing the right way, and he flips it on his head. The game isn't to tell everybody around you what's wrong with them. It's to take a look at yourself and assess what is wrong with you. The goal here, as Tim Mackey of the Bible Project puts it, is you need to do a bunch of work on yourself before you approach that disciple, so that approach is helpful, and it leads to healing. And this type of unevaluative diagnosis of someone else's problem is judging in the highest degree, because its singular goal is not the gospel goal of healing and restoration, but rather the sinful goal of condemnation. It's to say, from my point of privilege and understanding of who God is and what I do, I am better than you, and you do not belong. Judgment has no place in Christian community. Why? Because it's dangerous. To refer back to the earlier drawing, judgment in a way separates. It excludes. It tells people that there is something not good enough about you to be a part of this community. And when we condemn, we wash our hands of that person because there's nothing there to be redeemed. They are what they are. And the thrust of Jesus' idea of the log and the speck is self-reflection and restoration. That we have to first let the transformative work of the Spirit be alive in us, and through careful examination and prayer, seek out where we are lacking and let the Spirit do its work so that the goal, the real goal, can be achieved of building each other up. To judge is the opposite of gospel culture, and it is much to Satan's delight, because as we know, he cannot overcome the church, but boy, with dysfunction, he can do a lot of damage within it. Now, you may be thinking at this point, do we as a community never discern, never disciple, never admonish? Do we leave sin unchecked? Absolutely not. I mean, Paul, after all, especially in 1 Corinthians, is ruthless in his assessment in dealing with matters of the church in Corinth. And to think back on the drawing one more time, krino can mean to discern or to condemn. And so we are focusing on the idea that we are not to condemn, but my goodness, yes, we should discern right and wrong teaching, the will of God. We are to discern, but not to condemn. That's God's job. We are to restore and to unite. So let's jump over to our other passage this morning, Romans chapter 14, verse 5. And let's examine it from the idea of judgment and how it divides. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. And since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account to himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So here, the church in Rome is dividing, seemingly over everything. And just to barely dip our toe into the context of the book of Romans, kind of what, in summary, what's going on is a lot of who's in, who's out, what you can and what you cannot do. And there's lines being drawn all over the place on what makes a true Christian. There are groups being formed within the church of we are the people who do this and we are the people who do not do that. And animosity is rife. And the krino, or the judgment that is going on here, is pronouncing judgment for what each and every other person is doing and not doing. That because you eat this or you don't do that, that you are in the wrong. But what's amazing in this passage is Paul, who has the highest of Christologies, appeals to Christ crucified for the answer to this judgment. He says that we don't get to make those calls because Christ died. And the role of judge has already been taken. Because of Jesus, we are united, and judging and sizing people up based on any other merit other than in Christ is not allowed. And judging, after all, is an easy thing to do, right? Our human condition, if left unchecked, encourages us to draw lines, to vilify, to distance from those who are not like ourselves. It is easier to exclude someone rather than live with them and deal with the tension of being with someone who is different than you. If you've ever had roommates, you know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? But in these one another's we've discussed so far, they've all come with the aspect of denying ourselves and being transformed by the Spirit to practice these values as a community. And judging is no different. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we are called to live a new life as a new community, looking completely different than our old selves and looking differently than the world. So the question is then, what do we do instead of judge one another? I think the answer to that is that we live together in unity, advancing the kingdom of God under the truth of Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended. N.T. Wright puts it this way: the gospel announcement that Jesus, the crucified and risen Messiah, is the Lord of the whole world, is thus appealed to as the reason for unity across barriers of custom and taboo. The unity of Christians across traditional barriers is a sign to the principalities and powers that a greater rule than that of Caesar's has begun. Our unity, and as Jesus puts it in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, our loving of one another will be our witness to this world, to the powers and principalities of darkness, that we are different. That our metric of success, worth, achievement, who's in, who's out, is defined solely by Christ's work on the cross. That we don't get to section ourselves off within this community based off of, well, anything. Now, kind of along those lines, I'm going to address a touchy, nasty topic that twists my ears in disdain that anytime I hear it in any context, I don't enjoy what's coming next, and that is the upcoming election. Now listen, I'm going to tread very lightly here, but I want to be straight. There has been so much damage done the last few election cycles by believers to fellow Christians within the church that is purely awful and sinful. There's been condemnation, division, animosity, name-calling, slandering, and just plain nastiness that we as Christians should avoid and be ashamed of. So this year, my plea to you, Redemption City Church, is be different. Do not judge anyone in these four walls about political beliefs and ideologies. Judging, after all, friends, is not about the simple squabbles about preferences, but drawing dividing lines along things that simply are not the gospel. The problem I've seen being the same as in Romans 14 is that we're invoking Christ to vindicate us and our opinion when really things around this realm are more complex and nuanced than that. And so my encouragement instead is to follow the example that Paul gives to the Roman church in Romans 14, 19, where he says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification." The Greek phrase here refers to actions that do not cause hostility, but create harmonious relationship between believers. A phrase so beautiful it should be our battle cry this year. A phrase that leads us to judge less and take a dose of humility that maybe this election won't decide the fate of the world. That no candidate can truly save us. That Jesus is Lord and God is good, and the same Spirit that lives in me lives in you, and we should appeal to that for unity. And that our unity through the saving work of Jesus is bigger than any opinion I may have of this earthly election, no matter how strongly I feel it in my bones. That there are things to divide over, to condemn, and my friends, this is not the one. This is not it. I'll appeal one more time to Scripture. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So to recap where we've been, the goal, the imperative is do not judge, because judging leads us to condemn others, and it leads us to draw lines within our church where it's not welcome. And where I want to spend the last little bit of our time together is to examine the idea of not judging being the heart of Jesus and the gospel. Why it's such an important concept to be mentioned so often in the Bible. It's because judgment is more than an action. Judgment ultimately is a mindset. Judgment leads from, to dip back into last week for a moment, a place of privilege. It leads from a heart that says, God loves me more because, and he loves you less. It stems from the subtle yet ingrained individualistic idea that I am better, or that I am the best, and that I am right. And from this place of rightness, I see the wrongness of people, and I stay away from them. I want nothing to do with you because of your choices and your actions. You know, we assign them a name, and we lump them all into a people group. We give said people group a name, just like in Jesus' time, prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners. And we give them our own names and our own time. And we avoid these people because we are not like them. And these people I'm referring to are the other. And I just want to take a moment and just let everyone think quietly here for a second. And just think to yourself, who do I other? Who do I other? Who is that people group, that choice, that belief or action that you consciously or subconsciously view as them? The people who are not like me. They may be actually against me and what I stand for and what I believe in. Who comes to mind when you think of that? Sometimes this other that comes to your mind lines up right in the lines of Christianity, of people within this church. And I want to encourage you this morning, if that's who you came up with today, I pray that God would work on you and on your heart to not judge, that you may begin to see people who think and believe and act this way, that you would rather see them, instead of an other, you would see them as a brother and as a sister. That conversations would come forth, that commonality could be reached, that division would cease, and that his work on the cross that defeated sin and death, that reconciled us back to God and transforms us through his Spirit, would continue to transform you to accept those within our church. I pray for that. Now, some of us, for our other, thought of people outside the church. And my question for you as you think about this other is, does Jesus love them? If Jesus were on this earth right now, would he make sure that they knew they were another? What would Jesus' posture be towards that other? And thinking about those questions, so then what should ours be toward that person that you identified? You see, if we never rub shoulders with, have conversations with, and genuinely show the love of Jesus to the others of this world, then what are we doing? Judging. And if we judge, we have condemned, divided, and othered that person completely away from their God-given image and the hope and the love of the gospel. And so my proposal for the others that you have identified, either within our four walls or outside of it, is to adopt an attitude of service and compassion. Robert Mulholland said in his book, An Invitation to a Journey, that Christian spiritual formation is to be transformed into the image of Christ for the sake of others. If we become more like Jesus, we become more compassionate and loving. Our judgment can actually be an obstacle in that journey. I have a friend at, I work at a school, as I mentioned at the beginning. I have a little friend that I work with, and he has some issues. We'll just call him Johnny. And Johnny likes to run around my room and crawl under my desks and stomp on Chromebooks until they break and hit and pinch and kick. And we just have a lot of fun together, to put it lightly. And the other day I was walking out of the school with him because he was hitting another child with his coat. And so I just said, you know what, it's time to go home anyway. I'm going to take you to your car. And on our way out, we actually passed my wife and my son, because my wife works at the same school that I do. And he went, is that your, and I of course stopped and said hi to Elias. And he says, is that your son? I said, yeah, that's my son. And he like reaches his hand out towards my son, and knowing the history that we've had together, I kept a really close eye on him and his arm. And he just kind of touched my son's cheek. And he looked at me and said, he's beautiful. Yeah, he really is. And we held hands and we walked all the way over to his car, and I opened his car door and he said, Mommy, Mommy, I had a really good day today. And I just shook my head and shut the door and said, that's a Monday problem. Have a good weekend. Right? And the thing is about this kid, and I'm trying to be as honest and genuine about this as possible, is this is just somebody who I could just so easily other. That because of his home life, because of all the things that's happened to him, because of the way that that's living out in his life right now, he's just going to be a bad kid. And I've already heard it from other people that I work with. This is a bad kid. His fate's been decided. He's been given a name and a label. He's been condemned. And I hope and I pray that each and every day that God would just keep working on my heart to not other this kid. To not tell him who he is, but rather let the truth and the power of the gospel speak through me to him. To tell him who he really is. So this week, if you think about me and my friend Johnny, just please, honestly, do pray for me. That I would continue to not other this child. And as we think back on Jesus and his ministry, I want to think about it this way. Look at how powerfully Jesus impacted the lives of those who were judged by others, simply because he was willing to let them be fully human with complete dignity. When we judge and we label that person as another, and we reorganize our whole orientation and interaction to them, you are essentially stripping away the imago Dei from them. You take away their God-given dignity when you judge them. But you can restore it when you show compassion and you build relationships with people. And Jesus continued this idea of not judging all the way to the cross. To be the perfect sacrifice, to become sin, to take our sin away from us, to instead of condemning us, through his sacrifice, make true the reality of Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And Jesus, while he was on the cross, while he's up there picking and choosing who was in and who was out based off of who beat him, who stabbed him, who mocked him, declared, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And made his sacrifice not one along ethnic or lines of any other prerequisite, instead bringing unity instead of division. And through his unifying work, we can declare through Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And through Christ's defeating of death, through his resurrection, defeating sin and death, looks to us and says, even in our sin, he has not called us another, but rather has called us beloved. That while we, by every esteem, are the other to God, undeserving of grace, falling short. Jesus meets us and he looks us in the eyes and he offers us his grace through his atoning work on the cross. And instead of calling us the other, he calls us son and daughter. Just like we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as the plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So here's where I want to leave us today. I want to leave you with two questions. The first one is, how will you be of service to others, to the others, the least of these within our community in Grand Rapids, to those whom you disagree with, to people in this community that make you uncomfortable? How will you step away from judging and restore that person's dignity to them? And my second question for us is, for us in our community here at Redemption City, who here do you need to reconcile to? What thoughts of superiority do you need to discard? What sense of people who do or don't do X, Y, and Z aren't true Christians do you need to re-examine? How does this community here at this church look differently than the world? The truth of the matter is, friends, we are all different. We are all going to have different opinions. We will fight. We will disagree. Welcome to the family. But what does this community lived out look like, fully realized in the gospel realities of the true community of Christ? What does that look like? I hope these coming months you can just continue to dream with me. I want to leave you with one more quote to kind of close out here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together. He says, "God does not will that I should fashion the other person according to the image that seems good to me. Rather, in his very freedom from me, God made this person in his image. Strong and weak, wise and foolish, gifted or ungifted, pious or impious, the diverse individuals in the community are no longer incentives for talking and judging and condemning, and thus excuses for self-justification. They are rather cause for rejoicing in one another and serving one another." Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this day, and I pray that you would continue to just work through your Spirit and examine our hearts to the ways that we have condemnation towards other people within this church and outside of this church. I pray, God, each and every day that you can just prompt us to step away from that, to step away from our piety, to step away from our righteousness, and instead, God, lean into your righteousness. God, help us to continue to live out the gospel each and every day in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.